Okay, so the reading is from Acts chapter 13, and we're reading verses 13 to 41. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not that one. No, but he is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.' The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.' So it is stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you."
Does life sometimes seem like utter chaos to you? You go from one thing to another, one tragedy to the next. A broken marriage, wayward child, friends who betray you, that awful accident you're involved in, could do nothing to stop. Sometimes we feel hopelessly out of control. We look around the world and we don't know who or what is in control. And that's before we get on to things like Syria, for example, in the news recently. Thousands killed by their own leader. We look around the world and see death and tragedy all around. We look at natural disasters and can wonder how there can possibly be a God who's loving. What kind of heartless God allows these things to happen? We feel a huge sense of injustice. Well, these are the words of Richard Dawkins, the famous atheist, and I think they sum up how many people feel. He says this: some people are going to get hurt, other people are going to get lucky, and you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. That's how he sums things up. What a horrendous world we live in if there really is no justice, no purpose behind suffering, no good or evil. Is God distant and simply not able to intervene in history? Are we living, as Richard Dawkins says, in the hands of blind chance? Or is God really in control? That's what we're thinking about this evening. That's in Paul's first sermon that's written in the book of Acts. He answers this. He shows us, and this is what we're going to be seeing, as we heard read by Ben, we're going to be seeing that there is a sovereign God who is in absolute control at every stage of history. And Paul takes us on a tour of history to show us how God is in control. And then he explains where we see this most powerfully: the life, death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What seems like utter tragedy, well, probably had people in disillusion, asking, where on earth is God? What's happening? Why is God so distant? Actually had the powerful hand of God behind it at every stage. And we're going to just leave our questions and our issues at one side and just focus tonight on God. We immediately like to think about ourselves. We love books and talks that focus about us, about what I need to do, about how I need to live and think. But in Paul's sermon, he focuses us in on God. He wants us to have confidence in God, so we can know his forgiveness with certainty. So let's just get back and have another look. Let me just read the first verse we had read, verse 13, to see the sort of introduction, how it's set up. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. It's stated, did you catch it? The little detail, it's stated in a very matter-of-fact way. John, who's also called Mark, left them. And we see near the end of chapter 15 that he had not wanted to continue the work and had deserted Paul and Barnabas. We're not told why. There are so many reasons why he may have wanted to leave. If you're involved in any kind of gospel work, you'll know what it's like. People can be difficult and discouraging. People can reject the message and persecute the messenger. It wasn't an easy job. It wasn't safe for them. It was immensely tiring, physically draining. And this must have been really tough on Paul and his companions, Mark deserting them. Notice who's described there. Last week it was Barnabas and Paul, but now Paul takes centre stage, as he does for the rest of the book of Acts. It was a devastating blow to them. It always is when you lose someone. And yet, what does Paul do? He gets on with the job in hand. He won't let this hammer blow deter him from his task. So, and let's just look on, verse 14. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me." Paul begins speaking. He's addressing firstly other Jews in the synagogue, but also non-Jewish people who worship God. And as we focus in on his message, we see this big theme of encouragement. So my first point is God is in control of history. God's in control of history. I think we find it quite reassuring to know who's in control, don't we? Otherwise, we could just be in total chaos. Think about your classes at school, if you're still at school, or think back to when you were. And the classes I felt most comfortable in were the ones where it was clear that the teacher was in control. Not the ones where you could just get away with anything, when anyone could get away with anything they like. And they were usually carnage and hardly anything got done. We like there to be. We like to know who's in control, don't we? I don't know what you think of Fabio Capello in the news, the former England manager until Wednesday. He was apparently earning $6 million a year, and it's not bad, is it? $6 million a year, and it looks like he felt undermined by the Football Association for their decision to sack John Terry from England's captain. And again, there's a whole conflict of who's in control. Is it the manager or is it the board at the FA? Who is in control? We're going to see who is in control of history. Paul takes us through most of the Old Testament here. From the time of Jacob, where God's people were first in Egypt, to the time of King David, a period of around 1,000 years, summed up in 6 verses. So what we're going to do is between verses 17 and 23, I wonder if you could just skim read back over those verses 17 to 23. And then here's a question for your tables. Look through and see all the verbs, all the doing words that are connected to God. What is God doing in history? So if you just on yourself, just skim read through verse 17 to 23 and then just pick out what are all the words describing what God is doing throughout history, verses 17 to 23. Just do that for a couple of minutes, please. There you go. Do you see the point that he's making here? Throughout history, everything that has happened because God caused it to. We see God chose our fathers. God made the people prosper. God led them out of slavery. He endured their moaning and sin. God overthrew their enemies. He gave them land. He gave them judges. He gave them a king. He removed Saul. He made David king. See how clearly it's being emphasised. And then just look verse 36. Look on to verse 36. Just read verse 36 to yourself. You see how clearly it states God has a purpose. He uses human beings along the way to fulfil his purposes. For Christians to have certainty, to be confident and to be sure in God, we must look back and see how God has always been at work throughout history, even when not immediately obvious. But how do we retell history? How do we write history? It's amazing how easy it is to write God out of history. We focus in on ourselves, what we do, how we feel, how we act. God often takes second stage to us in our own minds. We do this naturally, don't we? And yet Paul is absolutely clear that God writes history and God is in control. And it's a great thing for the Christian here tonight, because God is not powerless and weak. He's strong, mighty, dependable. And it's great for the Christian also, because even when life seems against us, God promises to use things for our good. Let's just flick on, please, to Romans 8, a verse which probably we know well, but it's such a key verse, such a helpful verse. Has someone got a page number in your church Bibles? 798 in the church Bibles, Romans 8, verse 28. We read that. It says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son." See, he's saying that for the Christian, God works everything together for good. And he goes on to spell out what that good is, what God's purpose is. It's our holiness. It's for us to become more like Jesus, to grow in the likeness of his Son. So this is our first point. God is in control of history. He's working things out for his good purpose. So be encouraged, be reassured. But it's a very humbling truth too, because it means we're not at the centre. God is. We're not in ultimate control. God is. Gives us confidence to pray, doesn't it? Because God is able to do more than we can ask or imagine. He is the one in control. So we can be confident in God. Well, the second point then, it's really a sub-point. It's really all connected with the first. Paul goes on to develop this idea further, but focusing in on the foundational truth, the central person of history, the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is at the very heart of God's purposes and plans. So the second point, Jesus is at the centre of history. Let's read on from verse 23, back in Acts 13. "From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Saviour Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not that one. No, but he is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper grounds for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had travelled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news, what God promised our fathers. He has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus." See how clearly Paul spells it out to his mainly Jewish audience. What happened to Jesus was to fulfill all that was written about him. The words, he said, are read every Sabbath in the synagogue from the Jewish scriptures, and they're all about Jesus. Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection are all said as being foretold back in the Old Testament. It should have come as no surprise then that Jesus is the central point of history. Jesus is the rescuing king who was promised long ago, the chosen Messiah. And Paul quotes from the Old Testament to show how Jesus is this promised king, and to show how Jesus is greater than King David. David died like everyone else. Jesus conquered death and rose to new life. So imagine that you were a follower of Jesus at the time all this happened. Okay, imagine it. You'd heard Jesus' teaching. You'd seen his miracles. You were amazed by all he did and said. And you followed him all the way to Jerusalem, where you watched. You saw him face trial. You knew they couldn't find enough evidence to charge him. You knew Pilate could see there were no grounds to have Jesus sentenced to death. But you watch as mob rule triumphed, as the loudest voice got what it wanted. Jesus was taken away, beaten, whipped, mocked, and killed. And you thought Jesus was different. You thought he was God's king. How would you be feeling that at that point in time? Deflated? Devastated? Depressed? How hard would it be to stay positive? Surely you wouldn't know what to do. It looked like utter failure. And yet all along God was working out his plan. Forgiveness through Jesus. That was always God's plan. And the resurrection shows us Jesus' victory. Even though Jesus is fulfilling prophecy and God is sovereign, God is in control, there are people who are held responsible for what happened too. I wonder if you saw that, verse 27. The people didn't recognize. It goes on to say, they asked Pilate. They carried out. And we are never let off the hook. We can't just say, oh, God made me sin. He made me do this. And therefore, it's not my fault. I'm not responsible. We are responsible for our own sin. And yet, even in this darkest hour, God is behind it. And he's working out his good purpose. The plan of salvation. People like to say accusingly, don't they? Where was God when this happened? Where was God when that happened? But we can turn the question round. Where was God when his son was murdered? Well, he was there. He was working out his purpose for the world. God is in control of history. And the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, are at the very centre of God's history. So two friends, Dave and Joe, were having a discussion about what God's like, and Dave turns to Joe and says, well, this is what I think. I think good and evil are sort of battling it out. Sometimes it looks like God is winning, sometimes it looks like the devil's winning, and we just need to sort of hope that God wins in the end, God wins overall. And Joe turns around and says, well, I don't think quite like that. I think God sort of made the world and put various laws in place. And then he sort of took a step back and he just lets us get on with things now. Well, both those views are wrong. Dave's wrong because God has already won the battle. As Jesus rose from the dead, he confirms this. He's more powerful than any other. That's in no doubt. And Joe has failed to see that God is active in history. He's present and at work, even on the darkest day, Jesus' death, where it looks like all is lost. This was to fulfill God's plan. This was so that we could be saved. God isn't distant. He's active in his world. So let's just look on and see how Paul, how he concludes his sermon. So verse 38. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. This plan of God, centered around the Lord Jesus, means that forgiveness is available to all who trust in Jesus. We can have absolute confidence in this. More than that, it's even better. It's a change of status. Justified means being declared not guilty, even though actually we are. None of us have lived the life we should, pleasing God in all we do. But the triumph of Jesus means we can be completely forgiven and have Jesus' perfect life, his righteousness, given to us. So Paul warns them urgently to turn and trust Jesus. He gives them a warning from the Old Testament of a terrible judgment that fell on those who ignored God. Maybe it's a warning that you need to hear tonight. The urgency of making sure we're right with God and have accepted his free forgiveness. So what from Paul's message here stands out for you? How will the way you think be shaped by his words? When we're trying to make sense of life, we need to look to what God has done. His whole plan, his deep desire, is that we will have a relationship with him. He dearly wants us to come to him for forgiveness. And it's to this end that God has been working throughout history. God is with us. He's in control. Always. No matter what. We can pray to him. We can depend on him. And we can look to the centre of God's history, to Jesus, and see how generous God is. We can receive his forgiveness. And as Luke begins his first book by saying, we can know the certainty of the things we've been taught. Let's just have a moment to reflect, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Father, we're about to sing, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. May we know this change of status personally. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you for your sovereign control of history and for the Lord Jesus Christ at the centre of your plan. Please give us absolute confidence in you and confidence in our forgiveness through Jesus. Thank you so much. Amen.